guys want to stand with us, let me pray. As we come, you know, in a lot of churches, there's a lot of smoke machines, and you know, I have found out a lot of crazy stuff going on. But I'm telling you, my only desire, I hope your only desire, is the presence of the Lord. And we'll just pray real fast. Father, we come out here with great excitement in our hearts, Father. Desire to meet with you, and we know that your desire, far above ours, is to meet with us. Meet with us in your holy hill called Zion. And here we are gathered, Lord, as we sing these songs. We know that you join in with us in great celebration. Father, may your great joy and may your great peace fill our hearts this day. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And amen.
Unstoppable, that's who you are. You're Your presence hopes and dreams completely crumbled. My life was built on sinking sand, bound beneath the weight of sorrow. Till I was touched by wounded hands, wounded hands of the Savior gently took this shattered by the hands that held the scars. Darkness felt the cross of suffering, where grace would answer sin's command. My account completely settled. The price was paid by wounded hands, wounded hands of the Savior who gently took this shattered heart. Every broken piece was mended by the hand that held the scar. Savior gently took this shattered heart, and every broken piece was mended by the hand that held the scar. This every broken scar.
Now, many of us have built our life at times on sinking sand, just as the words of the song say. Before the Lord became our Lord, our life was built on sinking sand. There was no life in it. But you know, He came, and by those wounded hands, Cindy, He lifted us up when He was lifted up. That same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead raised us up also to become a new creature, a new creation in Christ that had never existed before. Those hands held so much love, it wasn't the nails that held Him there. Because He, as He said, He could have called 10,000 angels, legions of angels, but He chose not to because of His love for each one of us. It was that love, that deep, abiding, unfathomable, boundless love that we cannot even begin to measure that held him on the cross, that caused us to be able to have a Savior, to have a life that is beyond this life, beyond what we know in this world. There is life in the kingdom, peace, righteousness, and joy for us there. And the Lord freely provided that and desires more than anything that his children walk in his word. We love you this morning. We welcome all of our visitors. We're so glad to have you. We hope you feel at home here, that you feel loved, and you might want to come back.
It's good to be here. Like Denise said, it's good to have visitors with us. It's always exciting when you get new people come in. And I brought a bucket of taters, and we're going to give out taters later, so. Yeah. I hope the Lord will bless me to give this to you the way he's given it to me. You know, I said earlier, and I mean this, I don't want any of all the other I don't know what's the word, maybe atmospheres of a lot of the other churches, and, you know, the lights and the stage shows and the music and the incense and all that other stuff. I don't want none of that stuff. Just the presence of the Lord. Seek his face. He didn't say, seek the smoke machine. Seek his face. You know, we've been talking about the kingdom and the mountain of God, and you know, we were up in the valley Wednesday, and that was, we were talking about the mountain of God. And but for you guys, this is the mountain of God part two, and I'm going to be in Psalm 87. And I'll tell you, some people believe, and I just got to share with you, believe that the church is supposed to stay out of the world, so to speak, but I want to tell you something Jesus said in his prayer in John 17. He said, I pray that you keep them from the world, not that you take them out of the world, but keep them unspotted, keep them from the world having this influence on them. See, what's gotten us is the world has had influence on the church instead of the church having influence on the world. It's all backwards. I mean, do you know how many shows and programs and nonsense is going on? I'm telling you, from big churches, and they're out to me, and I'm just saying this, doing a bunch of stinking nonsense to try to lure people into their churches with all their shows, with all their concerts, with all their programs, with all their puppets, with all the, I'm thinking, puppets. Could you imagine Paul putting on a puppet show? Hey, we're going to be in Bithynia next week, a puppet show at 7. Hey, Paul's going to be there doing a puppet show. I mean, come on. It frustrates me on one hand, and I'm just telling you guys, the thing that has been stirred in my heart is God. I mean, Ezekiel come to the field of dry bones, and he didn't say, I'm raising up a bunch of wimpy church people. He said, I'm raising up an army, a mighty army of God. I'm telling you, the reason America is in the shape that it's in today is because of the church, because the church has become wimpy people hiding out in their little shells and not getting involved. And I'm telling you, if you don't get involved, we're done. Now, you know, I'm just telling you, this is the truth. I mean, you know, I heard somebody talking about this the other day. They said, look, we didn't drive over into the left lane. The left lane drove over into our lane. They're the ones that invaded the schools. They're the ones that invaded the politics. They're the ones that took over the mayor's office and the sheriff's office and the DA's office and all of those other offices. And what did the church do? I mean, by nature, we're conservative people. But I want to tell you what, we got to get out of this mindset. This is a mighty kingdom of God going forth, conquering and to conquer. That's why we're talking about this mighty mountain of God. The people of God don't know who they are. They don't know that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. I'm going to tell you something, and I didn't realize this, but, you know, I told you I like to study history. In the 1850s, there was a man who lived in London. They called him the Prince of Preachers. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And anybody who knows anything about Christianity knows about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Mighty preacher of God. Mighty preacher of God. Preached in the mid-1800s. I don't know if you know this. There was another man of God in the same city. City of London. Named Karl Marx. Karl Marx, who wrote a communist manifesto, started communism, father of communism. Now, Charles Spurgeon, he was very well loved in the city, and the newspapers would print copies of his sermons, and he got paid a whole lot of money. And you know what? When he died, he almost didn't have anything because he had given it all away. He had started schools in the hospital, did all kinds of stuff. I mean, just giving his money away. And he was known. Now listen, I want you to remember this. He was not only known as a great preacher of the gospel. He was known as a man full of joy. They said, well, I mean, all the time, you know, you see these pictures and you think, oh, man, the guy's never smiled. You know, it was illegal to smile in the 1850s. But that's really not true. He was known as a man of joy. Now, think about that. Known as a man of joy. Wherever he would go, man of joy. Now, on the other hand, Karl Marx was known as a bitter old crude. Even his mom said, his own mother said, I wished he would get a job and earn some capital instead of just writing about how terrible it is. But you know what? And I'm just going to say this, lazy people like communism. Because you don't have to work. Now I want you to understand, these two people never met, but they're both things are being published here in the public. And I don't know if you know this, but Spurgeon began to speak against this thing that was happening in his own city. He began to speak against communism. Now you can go read this yourself. He began to preach against socialism and communism and spoke of the evils of it and knew how detrimental it was. See, they had tried this before. I told you the preaching of the gospel in the 1700s. The gospel went to France and France rejected it and went into a Civil War, French Revolution. Well, what happened was the Communist Manifesto never got a foothold in London and in England because of the gospel that was being preached by Charles Spurgeon. Now you think these things, I mean, people watch this under the rug and all this. I'm telling you, he kept it out. He kept it out. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the BLM movement is founded in Karl Marxism. Okay. And great companies, I mean, Major League Baseball and all of them, they bow down before these people. But the preaching of Charles Spurgeon said no. Well, you know what happened? Well, he had a follower who liked his stuff. And part of the Communist Manifesto was, we need to rise up in a revolution and put down all these people and take over the country. And this guy's name was Vladimir Lenin. And they overthrew the Soviet Empire, the Russia. They were Russia at the time. They had a king and they were a monarch. And millions lost their life. Millions. I mean, I'm talking when this communism came in, it came in 1917 in Russia, and Lenin was the first, whatever you call him, and then Joseph Stalin took over, who maybe they say 60 million people have died. And I'm telling you, because they received the Communist Manifesto and would not receive the gospel, this is how important it is. And I know people that today that just want to go to church, give me my 15-minute sermon. I heard some preachers talking the other day. And they said when they go visit some churches that the pastor of the church will say to the guest speakers, you're not allowed to speak on two scriptures. Two scriptures, that's it. That's as much as you get, and you got 15 minutes. Because the rest of it's going to be entertainment and smoke machines and altar calls and all this other stuff. And I'm telling you, we live in a drive-thru society today where when people come out to church, they look at their watch and they say, hey, you got 30 minutes. That's the most you got because we got things to do. And we wonder why our country, we wonder why everything around us is falling apart because we don't have time. You know, that's what it, I think the prophet Haggai said, you don't have time, then you'll have money and you'll put it in your pockets, but it'll be like putting it in a pocket with a hole in it. I'm telling you guys, if you hear nothing from me today, hear this. It's time to get serious. And when I say it's time to get serious, it's time to come to the mountain. It's time to come to Mount Zion. It's time to seek the face of the Lord. If you don't know him, get to know him. I'm telling you about, and I didn't know until the other day. I remember when we were up in Indiana, and I can just remember in such a terrible state, and I can remember the Lord speaking to me up there, what are you doing here? Put your boots on, let's go. And you know, I'm a military guy, and that's kind of the way I understand and the way I hear, you know, military, let's go. But I didn't understand. I thought that was just to get up and press on and, you know, get your way through. But now I understand. It's a cry to war. I mean, you think it's not, but I mean, guys, there's a spiritual warfare going on. There's darkness that is out there that is after our children. I mean, I don't know if you understand this or not, but it is out there everywhere. Every TV show they turn on, every school they go to, every social media they get on, even Disney, the place that you used to think, hey, I can put on a Disney movie and everything will be fine. It is full of junk. Darkness, evil is after our families. And it's time to get serious. I mean, what would happen if you knew a stalker was after your kids? What would you do? You would get serious. But see, because this is all spiritual, we don't really believe in spiritual. People just want to go to church and see how much they can be entertained. But let me tell you something, when you go into warfare, it ain't about being entertained. It's knowing the enemy. And he's fought best from a high position on the top of Mount Zion. That's what we're going to look at today in this mountain of God in Psalm 87. The mountain of God. And I'm telling you, things as you know it are about to change. I want to see, and of course these things come up. They rise up, guys. They rise up into churches. And nowadays, we have this thing going on, you know. I know we had churches kind of change the look and the way they do things. I see what's going on now, all the entertainment, movie nights, and all this other stuff. And I just think, does anybody seek the presence of the Lord? Does anybody care anymore? I mean, you know, to me, I kind of get fired up about it. And I wonder. I hear people complain, and you know, they murmured. I'm going to tell you something. They murmured in the wilderness. They murmured in the wilderness. You know what murmuring is? That's complaining. I remember, you know, at work, and I would come walk in on people's phone call, the bosses sometimes, and I would listen to them. You know, the whole conversation was complaining. Complaining about everything. Complaining. And then I'd go out and work with people, and you know what the workers are doing? Complaining. Can't believe I got to do this. Complaining. Complaining. You go to the drive-thru, complaining. My fries are cold. My fries are hot. I didn't get it fast enough. Go to the Walmart's, complaining. Somebody in front of me slow. Somebody complaining. Complaining about everything. And you know what happened to those people? They all died in the wilderness. They never entered in. Never entered into to the promise of God. Never enter in. So a promise that has been bought and paid for by our Lord Jesus Christ. Promise of God. It's found here on Mount Zion. Psalm 87. Let me read this to you and we'll talk about it a little bit. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. As well as the singers, as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. What a psalm. Song. I'm telling you, when the prophets wrote, when the psalmists wrote their song, what they're doing is God is giving them a vision of what God is seeing, what's in God's heart, and they're writing the heart of God here. I want you to understand that. They are writing the heart of God. And this is God's vision that's given in Psalms, you know, 1,000 years before Jesus came on the scene. And this is God's vision he's given here. It says a song for the sons of Korah. And God is looking down on his church, and the church has been established on a mountain, on God's holy mountain, his mountains. And this mountain, it says, has a foundation. Mount Zion. I'm going to tell you the foundation of this mountain is Calvary. Golgotha. Place of the cross. It's the foundation. You know, behold, I lay in Zion, chief cornerstone. I mean, he's built a city. You build the city. You build the walls, everything off the cornerstone, this foundation. Everything that's built upon this city, upon this holy mountain, is built on Calvary. And I don't know if people know what Calvary means. I mean, he said, Jesus told him in Matthew 16, upon this rock. Upon this rock, the rock, what was the rock? The revelation of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to think about that. And I'm telling you, this is the thing that a lot of the churches nowadays are getting away from. And they're getting away from the cross. But you cannot know the Lord Jesus Christ apart from his cross. You know, the scripture tells us the gospel is offensive. It's a stone of stumbling. It's a rock of offense, because when you face the cross, you face your very own guilt. I was thinking this morning, you know, I was walking and praying and walking and doing these things, and you know, when I hear the complaining and all this other stuff going on, you know what's really taking place? It's always somebody else's fault. Now, this goes all the way back to the garden. Adam, where are you? Well, it's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me. The woman said, it's not my fault. The devil made me do it. And you know, it's why people don't really want the presence of God in their life, because in the presence of God, you're fully exposed. The scripture says you're, everything is naked and open before Him, fully exposed. And you realize, my God, I am guilty. I did this. But you know, in the church, we want the church, you know, you're supposed to be feel good, lovey-dovey. We don't really want to be responsible for anything. So, you know, just tell me that if I put in $10, the Lord will give me $100 back. You know, let's be prosperous. The Lord just wants me to have sunshine and rainbows every single day, and everything is going to be all right. I mean, we must first encounter the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the foundation. You know, you just can't skip that part. This is the foundation. And I'm telling you, until you know how guilty you are, you have no idea what salvation is. And you know, I was telling them Wednesday night, you know, God doesn't come into your life and just say, well, here's the sin, you did this. He just shows up in His magnificent glory and His light, and you know he didn't say a word to Isaiah. He didn't say, Isaiah, you're unclean. Isaiah said, my God, I'm unclean. My lips are unclean. And it's in the cross of Jesus Christ that we discover the true character of God, who He truly is. And think about this. I mean, this is the Son of the living God in the hands of men, in the hands of Satan, who hated Him. I mean, He could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have wiped them all out with one word. I mean, when they come to get Him in the garden, He just spoke a word, I am He, and they fell over backwards and dropped their swords, and they couldn't imagine. I mean, He could have just poof and they would have all been gone, but He opened not His mouth, the scripture says. He freely gave of Himself to be tortured, to be have all the flesh ripped off of His skin, to have a crown of thorns put on His head, to be crucified open and naked, hung up before all men to see. This is the true character of God, who says, no matter what you do to me, I love you. Now that's hard to get a hold of. That is hard to get a hold of. That's the true character of God. That's the nature of who He is. Neither do I condemn thee. Father, forgive them. Full character of God on display. I mean, so much happened at the cross. I don't know if you realize this or not, but from the time of Adam's sin, the whole earth was put under a curse. People don't get that. You know, somebody said, I think Linda said, boy, your flowers look pretty out there. Well, those roses are doing good, but you know what? They got thorns on them. Where did them stinking thorns come from? The curse. I was over on the farm working yesterday and run into some thistles. Where did those thistles come from? The curse. Stinging needles. The curse. Bees. Sting you. Stupid things. He became a curse. He took that curse. I want you to understand that. He took that curse. Out of His side flowed blood and water. The scripture says there's a fountain opened up in the house of David. Scripture says there's healing. With His stripes, we're healed. A lot of things took place there. And our focus today, the thing that we're looking at here, is on forgiveness of sin. This all took place here at the cross, and forgiveness of sin and His shed blood. That's the foundation upon which this city is built. See, I'm telling you, people, they don't really know this. That's why every week people are seeking forgiveness of sin, same over and over and over and over and over again, because they don't know something's been established here. And that's what we're looking at, this great city of God. The writer has given us, he's given us God's vision here. God is looking through time. You know what God is doing? God is letting the writer of this psalm see our day, see his church established on this high mountain. Look at this. His foundation is in the holy mountain. Upon this high mountain, he took Peter, James, and John on this high mountain apart. And what did they see? They saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw Moses and Elijah. They were still in the old covenant. The city hadn't been established yet. The cross hadn't taken place yet. They wanted to build three tabernacles up there. But no, they had to come back down. But I want to tell you something. Something has been established on top of the mountain. And this mountain has a foundation. Holy hill. And I'm telling you something else here about this thing, in his cross, the beatings, the mocking, the nails in his hands, the crown of thorns on his head, and also all of that, it was the end. He came once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came in the end. It was the end. It was the end of something. It's the end of the world. At the same time, it was the beginning. Something was beginning. Something brand new. Zion is being established. His holy hill is being established. Everything was pointing to this. God had taught Israel for years. He had given them the law. He gave them the feast. He gave them the priesthood. He gave them the temple. He gave them the tabernacle. All pointing to this one moment. And here God is looking at this day at the very foundation of his church. And he tells the psalmist here, his foundation is in his holy mountains. God had been training his people for his day. I mean, in the military, we did a lot of training. Training them for what? Training them for this day. All the prophets spoke. They spoke of a Messiah, one who would be Lord, that there would be a true Lamb of God, a true burnt offering, a true scapegoat. I mean, do you get this? I mean, they knew they would be a real Lamb, not a little four-legged creature. They would be a real burnt offering once and for all. You know, I've told you, at 6 a.m. every morning, those priests put a burnt offering on the altar. And at 6 p.m. every day, every evening, they put another burnt offering on there. This went on 24/7, 300 in a Jewish calendar, 60 days a year. Every day. And they knew there would be one final burnt offering that would forever be the final offering up once and for all. They knew that this was the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't know who he was. As a matter of fact, they rejected him. But God had been training his people. They knew about the scapegoat. They knew they would be a true one day. And when I talk about the scapegoat, let me tell you what would happen here. I know you guys know the story. I'll tell you again. Every year, you know, we have holidays. I mean, we have holidays. You know, we got 4th of July and Thanksgiving. We got all this. Well, you know, they had Passover, they had Pentecost, they had Feast of Tabernacles, but inside of this one Feast of Tabernacles, that would happen at the end of the year, their year, around September, early October, they had a Day of Atonement. All Israel had together. Everybody would go to Jerusalem. They would all go there. Now, during this time, they had... And this training, had been given by God. They had a man that was set apart. He's called a fit man. He'd been cleansing himself for 7 days, washing his body, washing his clothes, making sure he was a fit man, doing this over and over and over, because he was chosen for a special task. Now, what would happen was they would bring two goats up to the tabernacle or to the temple. We'll say the tabernacle, because the tabernacle, I want to go back before they got into the temple in Israel, the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle when Aaron was high priest, before all the ceremony and all this stuff came in. They had these two goats. Now I want you to understand, all Israel was camped. They look like a giant cross moving through the wilderness. And all Israel is camped right here. So they all had to gather around the door of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And these two goats were brought in. And lots were cast for these goats. Now one lot would follow one goat and he would be the sacrifice. That goat's going to be killed. And the other goat is going to be the scapegoat. Now what they do is, the first goat that's chosen to be killed, they set the scapegoat aside and they slay the sacrificial goat, and they catch the blood of the goat and sprinkle the blood of the goat on the horns of the altar and around the altar and on the ground seven times all the way around. And the blood is carried into the tabernacle and sprinkled in many places. Now you got this other goat out here, it's the scapegoat. Now all of this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood being shed, but there was so much that was done here laying this foundation in Zion that one goat wouldn't do the trick. You had to have two goats to tell the whole picture. The other goat is brought to the high priest. And with all the people watching, I want you to get a hold of this. Aaron, the high priest, would go up to the scapegoat and lay both hands on the head of that goat. And like I said, before all the ceremony, before they had their prayers memorized, this is in the very, he just prayed. And he would just come up, and this would be for the whole previous year. And he would just pray, I lay all the sins of Israel, the whole country, all the people, all the sins are laid on the head of that goat. All of them. None's left out. And all Israel, they knew what was happening. Why? How did they know what was happening? Because they've been in training. This has been, you know, God has told them. And you know, they've been trained in this. They understood that all the sin that they had committed that year was laid on that goat, was transferred to the head of that goat, placed right on the head. Now if I would ask the people, what's on the head of that goat? All the sins of the people. I mean, do you really realize? I mean, here you are as a person and you're watching and you know God, you've seen the Shekinah glory, you've seen the glory cloud, and you want to approach, but you can't approach, and you've seen the mightiness of God. You've heard what he did down in Egypt and how he parted the Red Sea, and he's done all of these things, and my goodness, your sin, you could be under this wrath, but you now realize all the sins of all the people in Israel are laid on the head of the scapegoat. He prayed that this goat shall take away the sins of the people and carry them into a land uninhabited. I love that. A land that's not inhabited. A land, what's uninhabited mean? Nobody lives there. Where's the only place people don't live? In the grave. After the high priest laid his hands on that goat. Now, let me just throw something in there. This is when we lay hands on people today, just like that high priest did, what was happening was there was a transfer of all the sin onto that goat. Today, you and I lay hands on people, there's a transfer of the Holy Spirit and the power of God that is transferred to people. That's why we're called to lay hands on people. There's a transfer going on here. I want you to get that. This fit man who had cleansed himself for 7 days, washing his body, washing his clothes, washing his body, washing his clothes, so that he wouldn't defile this goat, he leads this goat out into the wilderness. Now, they didn't have text messages back then. They didn't get text messages till the late 1700s. I'm serious. That's how Paul Revere texted, "British are coming." What they would do when they went out into the leading this goat out, they would station people on the top of the hills. I remember seeing this in Lord of the Rings. They had these towers, and when the enemy was coming, they would light one tower, and this they would see it. They would light another tower over on this hill, another tower. Well, they had these flagmen, if you will. And so everybody is stationed, and he goes by a certain path out through there. This group that followed, and they would stand on their hilltop so that they could see each other. And this fit man would lead this scapegoat out so far that there was no way he could ever find his way back. And when he finally let the goat go, they would signal back until it reached back to the camp. The goat has been released. That spread through the camp. It spread. Everybody got a hold of it. It was a great sigh of relief. They began to praise God. Their sins are forgiven. And not only forgiven, their sins are gone. If you were to go ask Israel in that year, Bev, where's your sin at? It was on that goat. Where's that goat? I don't know. He's led into the wilderness. It's gone. Well, I can't hold anything against you then. Now, if I could find the goat, maybe I could, because all our sins is on the head of that goat. But that goat is gone, led away by a fit man. So your sins are gone, and not only gone, forgotten. That's what he's seeing here in this psalm. That's the foundation. Not only has Jesus forgiven our sins, they're gone, forgotten. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. Now, I know sometimes you tell people that and they think, well, see, now you're giving people a license to see it. No, I'm talking about this holy city of Zion. There's something here that takes place that's called the Holy Spirit that gives you a brand new heart. And yeah, we'll get there in a minute. We have a scapegoat, and the scapegoat is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in his own body on the cross. All our sins laid on his head. What did Jesus have on his head on the cross? He had a crown of thorns beat down into his head. They were placed there. All the pain, the misery, the agony beaten into his head. He that knew no sin was made to be sin. Why? That you and I might be made the righteousness of God. And he took those sins. Now think about this. Once and for all, he took those sins and he took them into the grave and buried them. They're in a land uninhabited, buried. They're gone. So much so that nothing can be held against me. Nothing can be held against you, not in heaven or in earth. The devil makes accusations. He's always accusing the brethren before God day and night. But he can bring no railing accusation because we have a scapegoat. That's the foundation. That's the foundation of Mount Zion here. The psalmist is seeing, God is looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jeff used to sing this song. I don't remember what the name of it was. He talked about Buddha and all them other people. Let me tell you something. And I've heard this about, you know, like the Mormons. I've heard how the Mormons are good people. They take care of their widows, and they take care of all of them, and we think, well, they're pretty good. Let me tell you something. Their founder's Joseph Smith, and he's dead. He's dead. They don't have a scapegoat. They got nobody to bear their sins away. Joseph Smith didn't die for them. The Islams have Muhammad. Where is he? Their sins are piling up. There's no blood. They don't have a scapegoat. Buddha, the Buddhists, who do they got? The big fat guy. Where are they all at? Dead. All dead. All dead in the grave. No bloodshed. But our Lord and Savior, he paid the price. He's the scapegoat. Now listen, let me tell you something. Here's the separation. Jesus died for the world, yes. But you know what must happen? He must be received. He told Paul to go preach that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. It's already done, but how many won't receive it? And if you won't receive it, what benefit is it to you? Zion means nothing to you if you won't receive it. He took our sins away, and the proof is in the resurrection. He got up. I mean, that's proof. When he got up, that was proof. Man, they're gone. Forever gone. That makes the difference in Zion. It has a sacrifice and a resurrected Savior. He's made us free from the power of sin. The scripture says you were slaves to sin. You know, everybody says, well, I'm not a slave. Yeah. Not only have we been made free, but he's given us the Holy Spirit. People have no idea. I mean, the way the Holy Spirit is portrayed nowadays in the church, I mean, it's so foolish. I get aggravated by it. Do you know what the symbol for the Holy Spirit is in the scripture? A dove. Not some ignorant clown. A dove. Just go out and watch a dove. Watch how graceful they are. Watch how timid they are. Dove. Now it says, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion in verse 2 more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Zion here, we've said, is the New Testament church. Jacob is representative of the Old Covenant church. And Zion is made up of Jews and Gentiles, all nations. We are the city of the living God. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. Now, God loved the Old Covenant Hebrews, the Jews. He loved Jacob. That was his design. He received their worship. He received their praise. He received their sacrifices. He loved David's church. He loved the tabernacle of Solomon. He sent his glory to the tabernacle of Solomon so much so they couldn't even minister there. He loved it. He loved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I mean, he loved them. But he loved Zion more than that. Can you get a hold of that? See, God had to walk away from Shiloh. He had to write Ichabod over the door because they broke covenant. He wrote Ichabod over the door saying the glory of God has departed this place. But not so of Zion. Now God says, I'm going to have a church, and in that day, the people are going to be sprinkled with blood. They're going to be bought by the precious blood of my own son, baptized into his death, raised with him to walk in newness of life. No more Ichabod will ever be written over the door. Never, ever will there be a time when I walk away from my people. I'll make an everlasting covenant. And the everlasting covenant is a person named Jesus Christ. And now we have Mount Zion established on this foundation. God is looking here in Psalm and saying, I love what I see. A church built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. He's saying, I love Zion more than I love the tabernacle of Jacob. The temples of Jacob. It's in the book of Revelation. And I love the gates. How many gates are in this city? The city that lies four square. There's 12 gates and every gate a pearl. It says something about this city. You know, in the Old Testament, in the old cities, they didn't have electricity, believe it or not. Enemies would attack by night, and sometimes what they would do every single night is close the gates up to the city. It's nighttime. They closed down the city for protection. But I read in the book of Revelation, this city has 12 gates. And, you know, maybe if it got night there, they would close the gates. But the city says there's no night there, and the gates are always open. The Lord is the light of this city. the glory of God. He's saying this city will never see ruin. Think about that. I'm going to tell you now, you know, I told you a few minutes ago, we were talking about Karl Marx and all of this other stuff. The Bible warns us of a fake gospel, of a false Jesus. It warns us of another spirit, that Satan himself will be transformed into an angel of light. And I'm telling you, there's another spirit loose in the church of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it's the spirit of foolishness. I don't know another way. I think it's the spirit of wimpiness. Where are the mighty men and women of God? Where are the mighty prayer warriors of God anymore? Where are those that will do nothing other than seek His face? Not caught up in all the busyness of the world. I mean, except I see the Lord's face, I can't go, I can't speak, I can't pray. I must see His face, and everything else is gone. Where is that? See, there's a spirit of foolishness, wimpiness in the church. And you know, all these spirits, whatever, they seek manifestation. Every demon spirit seeks manifestation. And all this foolishness that goes on in the church is from another spirit, not the spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not the Holy Spirit. And some of it is so crazy. I told you last week, it makes you weep. Makes you weep. How can people be so blind? I mean, I'm telling you, how can people just send over and give money to these crazy charlatans and to do all of this crazy, my goodness, nonsense? I just won't even, I get, how can people be so deceived? I mean, do you ever watch the news and see this crazy stuff that goes on and you think these people are crazy? Why are they crazy? Because the God of this world has blinded their minds. I mean, do you, I mean, most of the times, you know, we come to church and we sit and we hear this other stuff, and then we go watch on TV, and the things that we see on TV, we think, oh, well, this is another world. And can you see the powers of Satan at work? Did you see, I'm just throwing this out there, did you see the other day that the guy had this knife thing on and a governor, he's running for a governor in New York, and a guy walks up on stage and is going to stab him? I don't know if you see that or not. And they get the guy down and take him off to jail. And do you know what? Before the speech ended, he's out. Is this not crazy? I'm telling you, guys, now these are some of the things that make me weep and break my heart. This is how serious it is. You know, I'm a dad. I got a daughter. A lot of ladies in here. This is a lady in Texas, Austin, Texas. Austin, a very liberal city, stuck down there in a red state. She breaks up with her boyfriend. He don't like it. He goes back to the house, breaks into the house, and brutally rapes this girl. Knife to her throat, beats her to a pulp. She's a bloody mess. Bloody mess. Now let this sink in a little bit. I think the guy had 35 or 38 prior arrests. I'm wondering what he's doing out. That's just me. Brutally raped this girl. Young girl. Tore all to pieces. Do you know what the DA gave him? 5 years probation. Never saw a minute in jail. This is going on in our country. This very day. Now listen, as long as it's in Austin, Texas, who gives a crap about Tazewell County, right? What's it going to be when it happens here and it's your daughter? Because there's evilness that's going on in our world. And this stupid stuff is taking place. And I'm telling you what, we better get serious and find our way into the very presence of God. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. All this foolishness to me, all this foolishness, smoke machines, puppet shows, movie nights, hell with it all. Jeff sings a song and it's right on the money. Give me Jesus. Nothing else. That's it. The presence of Jesus. Nothing else. And I'm telling you what, if we can't draw people into the church by the presence of God, then we don't need to draw. Close the doors and let's go home. If that's not it, then let's close it up, because I'll not be false. I'll not be fake. I'll not put on a show. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm telling you, those rooted and grounded in this revelation of Jesus Christ won't be tossed and turned, tossed with every wind of doctrine, bounced around all over the place. I want nothing here but the manifest presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want nothing else. I won't have nothing else. And I'll tell you one of the things that is about it, the Holy Spirit is not a threatening spirit. I told you about the dove. He's not a threatening spirit. He says, by my loving kindness have I drawn thee. Not the great threats. We don't need to threaten you with the world out there. It is already an evil, ugly place. That's not God doing that. You wonder why all these things happen. It's because we live in a fallen world, a world that is governed by Satan over there. The god of this world is blinded their mind. He's called the prince of the power of the air. But this holy city, Mount Zion, this great mountain is far above all principality, powers. This other junk, it won't last. He blows it out with, you know, this sword of his mouth. Those looking for signs and wonders and miracles in the next revival, they'll run here and there. They'll run like helter-skelter, looking everywhere to find some new thing. People do it. People travel all over the place looking for some new thing. It's been going on for a long time. I'm telling you, plant your feet on the rock. Seek his face and you won't be moved. Verse 3, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. But do you realize God loves his church? God loves you? I mean, what is he seeing here? He's seeing a blood-bought people, sanctified people, set-apart people, a holy people, washed by the water of his word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, that it should be holy and without blemish. God is seeing it. Glorious things are spoken of thee. Do you realize? I mean, you know, most time people gets mad. They say, somebody's talking about me. Well, I got news for you. God is talking about you. In this psalm right here, God is talking about you. Now, most people say, well, I heard them talking about me. They're whispering over in the corner. This ain't whispered. This is shouted throughout heaven. Glorious things is being spoken about you. Now, what is he saying? I mean, the veil is gone. There's no more types. There's no more shadows. There's no more circumcision. No more washing of hands. No more cleaning of pots. No more legalism. No more 613 laws to hang over your head. He sees the whole church coming into the gates. Everyone has a right to communion. Communion with who? Communion with the Holy Father. Beforehand, only the high priest, and that once a year, could go in and commune with God. Now, everybody, everyone who's been in the church for 100 years and those who just came in this morning, they all have a right to come into the very presence of the living God. Everybody has access to the Holy Father, to our Heavenly Father. There's an open throne room in the city. I'm telling you, right now we have a president of the United States, but it ain't open. Go up there and say, hey, I want to talk to Joe. No, you ain't getting in those gates. They got guards out there. But let me tell you something. You have access to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Father of it all, at any time, 7 days a week, there's an open throne. As a matter of fact, you have been invited. As a matter of fact, there's a table set. Come and dine with you. Everyone can come. He that's athirst, let him come. God help us if we don't use it. I don't know. We don't think about it. I'm telling you, when you come, are you excited to gather out in his presence? Was he excited to come to church today? Sometimes to people it's just like, it's routine. We have to go to church. Do you realize what's taking place here? We're gathered out in the very presence of the living God. Mount Zion here. It's exciting to me. Put your boots on, let's go. What are we doing? I'm going here. And when you try to do those things, I don't know whether to go here, I don't know whether to go there. He'll send a man. He'll send a dream, a vision, and then you go. The church is just kind of sitting there like, nothing. We go out and praise and clap a little bit. I'm telling you, if you was excited to get here, he was way more excited for you to get here. He rejoices over his church. He says glorious things about his church. He loves to visit with his people. He loves to commune with his people. He loves it way more than you do. He loves the intimacy. He loves the fellowship. Glorious things are spoken of the old city of God. Who's the city of God? You are. Let me read verse 4 and 5 and then we'll come back to it. I'll make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistine, Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Now Rahab here is not the Rahab over in the book of Joshua. Rahab is a name for Egypt. Okay, a name for Egypt. So you could, I'm trying to think of the word they use, but a nickname for Egypt here. I will make mention of Egypt and Babylon. You could say it that way. What is God saying in these verses right here? He's saying, I came to you. I came to you. I found you in Egypt. I found you in Babylon. I found you in Tyre. I found you in Philistine, Ethiopia. You didn't wake up one morning and decide, wow, I think I'm going to follow God today. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. No, men love the darkness. Men were fine wherever they were at. They wasn't seeking God. The lost sheep wasn't seeking God. He came and got the sheep. He chose us. He found us in our sin. He found us in our lostness. And he says, I sent the Holy Spirit after you. He poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. The Holy Spirit has been seeking you. And he says, I found you. I drew you. I brought you out of the confusion of Babylon. I brought you out of your pride in Tyre. I brought you out of the bondage of Egypt, out of your war-loving Philistia, that adventurous, powerful Ethiopia. The Holy Spirit took you by the hand and said, follow me. I want you to get this picture here. The Holy Spirit brought you out of all that, and he brought you to Zion, the city of God, the church of Jesus Christ, and he presented you to the Father. Now imagine this, here you are, you're over here in your rags, in your sin, undone, and the Holy Spirit come and get you, and he leads you by the hand and presents you to the Father. And Jesus is before the Father, he stands before the Father with you there. You can go read this in the book of Hebrews. He stands there with you before the Father, and he says to the Father, you sent your spirit after this man. So you sent your spirit after Jim Moore, after Teddy, after Bev. You sent your spirit after him, and I'm bringing him to you. You found him. You looked high and low, you found him, and I'm bringing him to you. Let's adopt him. Do you get a hold of that? I want him to be my brother. I want you to take all of my inheritance
and make him a joint heir. He gets what I get. And I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to be his friend. I'm going to be his brother. This is Jesus presenting you to the Father. Now, God, he's the mayor of this city, Zion. You know, he's the president. He's the head. Here we are standing before God, being presented to God by Jesus, the Lamb of God. And he says, let's adopt him. And the adoption process begins. He said, do you take Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you commit all your sins to him? Do you commit your life to him? I do. And the Lord says, come. And he raises me up and says, now you're part of the family. Do you realize that? Now you're part of the family. Now that you're part of the family, he says, take off those dirty rags that you got on. Yeah, I mean, you're part of the family now. You're part of the holy family. You can't wear those dirty clothes anymore. Here, put on this white robe. Put on this righteousness of Christ Jesus. And those shoes you got, those are terrible. Here's these new sandals you got. And plus, I'm going to give you the authority of Mount Zion. Here's this ring to put on your finger. And he dresses us. We've put on Christ. We've put on new shoes, the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. Now you're adopted. You're one of us. Now the Father says, take him down to the courthouse and register him at the courthouse. Register his name. And you think this is crazy, but guys, we do this stuff all the time. You know, you go do a marriage. We got to go up there now, and we got to go register the marriage that's taking place. You know, we got to go put it on the books. There was a marriage taking place. And you know, when a woman gets married, she gets a new name, doesn't she? You know, they, you know, Hannah and Maddie have to go up and apply for a new name and say, this is my new, and it's not just a new name, it's a legal name, right? Legal means it has some authority and stuff attached to it. Take them to the courthouse and register their name. Listen, I was born 1967, Newport News, Virginia. But that's not when I started living. I got a birth certificate that's sealed by the state of Virginia that says I was born then. But I got another birth certificate. I didn't start living until I was born in Zion. See, I was over here in death, sin and darkness. And God says, this is your new beginning. This your time started now when you come to Zion. You got a new name. You got a white stone. You got new citizenship. You got a new country. You got a new mountain. Verse 6, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. I don't know if you get a hold of this, but he says, you know, he's going to count me. I mean, do you ever get that? He's going to count me. I'm not looked over. I'm being counted. He writes my name in his book. In the registrar, in the book. A book that was once sealed, and those seals have been loosed and broken apart. I mean, the book of Revelation says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seals thereof. And the scripture says they sang a new song. It's a song of Zion. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the book, to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of Jesus out of every kindred, tongue, and nations and people. I tell you, when Zach went to Emory and Henry, they've got a great big old book down there. You guys ever seen the book? It's a big old book. I mean, this thick. I mean, this book is way big. And this book, everybody that goes to Emory and Henry goes in and signs the book that you've been there, that you was a part of that college. But you know what? Something happened there when Zach left Emory and Henry. He left the college. Now, his name was written there that he visited there, that he was a part of it for a little time. But guys, we didn't just sign in the book. We didn't get our name signed in the book and we leave. It's our habitation. It's our home. It's where we live. Our name is written in Zion. Our name is written on the palms of his hand. It's where we live. My name is written there. My name is written in the book of life. Do you ever wonder what it says in that book? I'll just tell you, for me, it says, you know, here is Jim Moore, brother of Jesus, one of the sons of God. Can you imagine that? Born in Zion, April 1980. Same day adopted by the King of Zion. Named a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All debts that he had paid in full. Could you imagine that? All the debts that he had paid in full. All the claims that could ever be brought against him. Who could lay anything to the charge of God's elect? All claims nullified. He's a full citizen of Zion with full rights. He's got a legal name. New citizenship. He has a birth certificate, a new, brand new birth certificate. This one is sealed by the state of Virginia. This one is sealed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, he lists these cities. See, you may have been born. I may have been born in Babylon, but I've been reborn in Zion. That's why we don't have a membership here. That's why we don't have a membership card here at Rhythms of Grace. That doesn't make you a member of the body of Christ. It doesn't make you a member, a citizen of Mount Zion. It's the blood. It's faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that makes you a member here. He presented you. Zion is our home. Just about a couple minutes here and I'll be done. So what happens if I mess up? In Zion, can I get my name erased if I mess up? You know, a lot of people think, boy, you get your name taken out. Look at verse 5 again. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The highest himself shall establish her. Who's establishing you? The highest himself. He's saying, I'm going to make everything right. That's what that word means. This is God saying, I'm going to make everything right. That's a covenant promise. God is saying, you're in Zion. You're in the walls of Zion. You are safe. He knows every moment that you need his safety, that your children need his safety. He knows that. And he's saying, I'm going to show you how to live in this city. I'm going to give you a verse here as they get ready. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Now how does he do it? With exceeding joy. I don't know if we believe that or not. What was it that made the difference between Charles Haddon Spurgeon and Karl Marx? Spurgeon was full of joy. He was full of joy. The very joy of God. He preached out of the overflow of the joy that was in him, because he spent every day seeking the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we finish this psalm with this. As well as the singers and the players on instruments, God says, bring out the singers. Bring out the players on the instruments. We're going to rejoice. Why are we going to rejoice? He says, because all my springs are in thee. In other words, he says, I'm going to be your source of everything. I will be your source of everything. I will be your peace. I will be your joy. I will be your comfort. I will be your safety. I will be your food when you're hungry. I will be your water when you're thirsty. I will be the warmth in the cold. I will be a shade in the heat. I will be your everything. And he's, you know what he's saying? He said, let me be everything to you. Let me be everything to you. This is a love song. No wonder glorious things are spoken of thee. Let me be everything to you. That's what God is saying to every single one of us. Let me be everything to you. And I'll close with this. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say, rejoice. We'll quit with that.